Amen. Topic today, a Navi like me. Let's say that, a Navi like me. What's a Navi? Very good, a prophet. All right. We all knew that. All right, I got a bunch of slides today. I'm just going to say I bought a remote just before service, and it doesn't reach all the way over there. So bear with us as Miranda tries to keep up with some of these. But I stayed up late just making a lot of slides for today. So whether we get them all, no biggie. The most important thing is hear God's word and hear what it is. But actually, I just remembered, I'm going to start with a song. Now, it's the end of summer, kind of, right? Like summer winding down. I mean, school's already started. You know, for most of us, I think. And this is a song. I wonder if anybody knows this. It's a short one. I want you to listen to the words. But picture a child, your child, or someone else's child, or when you were a child, at overnight camp. How many have ever gone to overnight camp? I mean, where you stay for a while. Okay, good. A lot of us. You know, in Jewish life, where I grew up, Philadelphia area, and I mean, that's what you do, you know. Parents send their kids to overnight camp for the summer, you know, and it's quite an experience. So picture it's your first time at overnight camp as a child, and you're writing a letter home to your parents or an email. Uh-oh, I think everyone knows what this is going to be. You ready? All right, here it is. Got the sound up, Josh? It's because it's short.
Hello, mother. Hello, father. Here I am at Camp Granada. Camp is very entertaining. And they say we'll have some fun if it stops raining. I went hiking with Joe Spivey. He developed poison ivy. You remember Leonard Skinner. He got ptomaine poisoning last night after dinner. All the counselors hate the waiters, and the lake has alligators, and the head coach wants no sissies, so he reads to us from something called Ulysses. Now I don't want this should scare you, but my bunkmate has malaria. You remember Jeffrey Hardy? They're about to organize a searching party. Take me home, oh mother fada, take me home. I hate Granada, don't leave me out in the forest where I might get eaten by a bear. Take me home, I promise I will not make noise or mess the house with other boys. Oh, please don't make me stay. I've been here one whole day. Dearest Fada, darling Mada, how's my precious little brother? Let me come home if you miss me. I would even let Aunt Bertha hug and kiss me. Wait a minute, it stopped hailing. Guys are swimming, guys are sailing, playing baseball, gee, that's better. Mada Fada, kindly disregard this letter.
Alan Sherman, that's correct. Okay. All right, I just thought we'd play it. So, hope you enjoyed that. It's really fun. Praise the Lord. One whole day. I've been here one whole day. Okay, so a Navi like me, a prophet like me, turn to Deuteronomy 18 or open or click on Deuteronomy 18, 15 if you're using your phone or whatever. And this is an amazing prophecy. An amazing prophecy. So, Father, help me focus back on this after that. Help us all after that humorous song. The Lord will raise up, Adonai your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses says, from your midst. Literally, close to you, from your brothers, from your achim, your brothers. To him you must listen. Boy, this is such an important prophecy, because who this prophet would be, I mean, this speaks to us as a Jewish people. It speaks to all of us, whether we're Jewish or non-Jewish, but how there will one day be an accounting, a reckoning of what we do with this prophet, how we receive this prophet. And he says, and he reminds them of the day at Horeb, the giving of the Torah, the Decalogue, the 10 words on Sinai. And he says, you said, I cannot continue to hear the voice of Adonai, my God, or see this great fire anymore, or I will die. Adonai said to me, they've done well in what they've spoken. I'll raise up a prophet like you. So twice he's saying, like you, like me, for them, from them among their brothers, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he'll speak to them all that I command him. Now, whoever does not listen to my words that this prophet speaks in my name, I will call him to account. It's an interesting Hebrew there. Could he really say, I will even seek him from his people, is the way I would translate. I'll seek him from his people, which is kind of hard to explain. But here he says, the prophet who presumes to speak a word, and then he goes on. But we'll touch on that later. Now, I want you to think about this. This is unprecedented, this prophecy. Walter Kaiser Jr. aptly points out that all previous messianic prophecies, by the way, many rabbis, but not all, believed this to refer to the Messiah. Not all, but many did, the Messiah who was to come, this prophecy. And Kaiser points out that all previous messianic prophecies in the Torah were generic in nature, as they envisage that the Messiah as coming from, number one, the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15, the race of Shem, the seed of Avraham or Abraham, the tribe of Yehuda, the tribe of Judah, and the B'nai Yaakov, the sons of Jacob. Not one of the five previous direct messianic prophecies had pointed to a specific person, even though it was clear that the coming one would be an individual. By virtue of specifying a singular prophet, the revelation in Deuteronomy 18 may have taken a deliberate turn to set an individual at the heart of this prophecy. Hence the mention in the New Covenant, now I'm just reading my own words now, in the New Covenant by John of questioning whether Yeshua was, quote, that prophet, John 1:21, or the prophet, or the, depending, how many say the and how many say the? What's the correct? Just joking. Okay, the prophet, we'll say. John, that's John 1:25, John 6:14, John 7:40. Several times we see in the New Covenant, we see them saying, are you the prophet, or is he the prophet, or that? So they understood this prophecy from Devarim or Deuteronomy that Moses had spoken years ago, many years ago. When they saw the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, when they heard him teach, Yeshua teach at the festival of Sukkot, they thought indeed this could be him. Certainly by the end of Moses' life, Joshua was not seen as fulfilling this prophecy, nor did any of the other great prophets who followed Moses match Moses. Now, we know that from Deuteronomy, the end of Deuteronomy 34, 10 and 11, it reads, there has not risen again a prophet in Israel like Moshe, like Moses, whom Adonai knew face to face, and all the signs and wonders Adonai sent him to do in the land of Egypt. So 14 centuries after Moses, Philip tells Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses in the Torah and also the Navim or the prophets wrote, Yeshua of Nazareth, son of Joseph, John 1:45. Peter, the fisherman turned apostle, identified Yeshua as the prophet in his Second Temple apologetic before the Sanhedrin, Acts chapter 3. We're going to touch on that later. 3 verses 22, 23. He quotes this passage. As also did Stephen, the waiter who became an exalted martyr. one of the first, I think the second, first, or was it the first? James was second, right? Martyr in the New Covenant of the faith. Acts 7, 37, 38 also quotes this passage in his amazing speech, his amazing message. What were the major components of what this prophet would be? What would distinguish him? Well, I want to mention three major things. Listen to these three major things. And let's see. Let's back up. There we are. Okay, first one. Great. God puts his words in his mouth. Deuteronomy 18, 18. He puts his words in his mouth. Isaiah 51, 16 is a great verse. I have put my words in your mouth, God says, and covered you with the shadow of my hand. I who set the heavens in place, who laid the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. The word Navi from Nava, and you see it there on the bottom, Navi, let's say Navi, great, and Nava, Nava is the root. It means simply to transmit God's word. The second thing about this prophet is that God knows him face to face. God knows him face to face, let's say panim el panim. That's right on the bottom there, face to face. Really, how would you translate panim, really? Faces, yeah, it's plural, isn't it? The im, right? Masculine plural in Hebrew. Panim, faces to faces, but we don't have really this word in the singular. It's like shamayim, also heavens, is always in the plural. In other words, chayim, life in Hebrew, in biblical Hebrew. So face to face, but we're going to just, for now, just not going to get into that. We're just going to say face to face. God says he knows him face to face. In Deuteronomy 34:10, he speaks to him mouth to mouth. Let's say peh el peh. It's up top there, mouth to mouth. Wow, mouth to mouth. Now, does that mean they kiss one another? They speak to one another? You know what? There's a beautiful verse in Song of Songs. I thought of it after I finished preparing this. Shir HaShirim, Song of Songs 1-2. I thought, oh, wait a minute. Remember that verse? And it starts out, it says, the bride is saying to the groom, let him kiss me, or about the groom, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Oh, don't you? You know, the rabbis called Shir HaShirim, the Song of Solomon, at like the holy of holies of the Bible. You know, it's like, our intimacy, talk about intimacy with God. Well, read, you ever read Song of Songs and pray some of that as if you and the Lord, amazing intimacy. Let him kiss me. Yes, kisses me in prayer. I believe in the Greek, it can mean actually the word to kiss in prayer, the word to pray. So the third thing about this prophet, majorly, is he performs signs, miracles, and wonders. The word ot, let's say ot, that means miracles for signs. And then wonders is, the root is yafat, let's say yafat. The whole phrase is here, ha-otot, ha-motim, signs and wonders. And this word yafat means, this for wonders, convincing wonders, a convincing wonder or wonders, opening the mind. Messiah will do this. This prophet will do this. He will perform signs and wonders. So think of those are the three things we see. That's Deuteronomy 34, 11, and 12. The other passage, Numbers 12, 8, we're not going to look at now, but you can jot it down. Exodus 33, 11, Moses, panim el panim. This is where we see this, that these three major things. Now, after his resurrection and before his ascension, walking incognito with two disciples, they said of him, Yeshua was a prophet, powerful in deed and word before God and all the people. Luke 24, 19, beautiful passage of Scripture. Also, Acts 1, 1, Luke writes, I wrote the first volume about all that Yeshua began to do and teach. Do and teach, which is really what it's all about. We do God's word, and then we teach. Our teaching has no more power than our life does, right? What we say, if we share the gospel, it has no more power, even though it's true no matter what, but it has the powers that Yeshua lives in us and that we're letting him live his life through us. Let's look further back at this prophecy and break it down. Deuteronomy 18 says, Adonai, the Lord, Adonai your God, will raise up. So here, the God of Israel is predicted and brought forth his birth. He's going to raise up this prophet, and says in Micah 5:2 that out of Bethlehem the Messiah would be born. And Isaiah 7:14 says, Isaiah 7:14 that he's going to bring forth, in 9:6 of Isaiah. But then it says, for you, the Lord will raise up your God for you. So he sent to the covenant people, the Jewish people, and as a fulfillment of this promise, Isaiah 9:6, unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given. Thirdly, he's a prophet. It says he'll raise up for you a prophet. God's words are in his mouth. Hebrews 1 mentions, you know, there have been many prophets, but the Messiah is unusual in this way. Then next he says he'll be a prophet like me. So how would Moses, how would this prophet, and I believe to be fulfilled in the person of Yeshua, how would he be like Moses? Let's list even more than the major three previously ones mentioned. He's alike in circumstances, in character, and in calling. There are way too many to mention, but here are a bunch of them. Here are some of them. He's a deliverer. Here I come to save the day. Moses was a deliverer, so was Yeshua a deliverer, right? And a redeemer of God's people out from their captivity. By the way, both Moses leads the Jewish people, the children of Israel, out of where? Out of Egypt, right? And Messiah, Yeshua, in his beginnings and as a child, of course, is brought down to Egypt and comes out. But either way, leading their people out from slavery, out from captivity. And that's where it all starts for us, by the way, for every one of us. The Bible says that we are rescued from, he rescued us from the domain of darkness, Colossians 1:13, and translated us or brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Out of darkness, that you may proclaim the praises of him, of the one who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Aren't you glad that happened to you? Did it happen to you? It needs to if it didn't. Out of darkness into his marvelous light, 1 Peter 2:9. We proclaim the praises because he's done that. He's brought us out of captivity. He's rescued us. Again, in Galatians 1:4, a great verse in Galatians says he has delivered us out of this present evil age, out of this present, or rescued us from this present evil age. So that's where it starts for us, is to be delivered. Then he was spared in infancy. Yeshua was spared in infancy. Now this is interesting. And so was Moses. In Exodus 2 and Matthew 2, we read, both as babies experienced narrow escapes. Each were saved by God's intervention, by a special intervention. God used individuals who were available to rescue, to help. Remember Moses in the Nile, down floating down the Nile River, and he's rescued, and could have died, but he didn't. Yeshua, they were killing the male babies, but he didn't die. He was brought down. His parents saved him. Now imagine if Moses or Jesus were never born. Imagine it. Have your child. And yes, I agree that there should be a full investigation of Planned Parenthood, and we should promote godly alternative organizations. You and your son or daughter have a uniquely designed purpose here on earth. Uniquely designed purpose on earth. Imagine if you weren't born. Imagine if Moses or Yeshua were never born. There was an attempt to sabotage to take their lives. Third, another point, they were called, both called by God. Exodus 3, we see that calling of the burning bush with Moses. We see the voice coming from that burning bush to Moses. What a beautiful story, a powerful story in Exodus 3 where the call came. And Moses said, I'm going to see what's going on with this bush that's not burning out. And then same with Yeshua. A voice came from heaven. A voice came from heaven. And in both of those calls, we can ask ourselves, has God called me? Has God called you to a task beyond your ability? When God calls, he equips. Not always all at once, by the way. But when God calls, and he wants us to respond, not because we're able, not because we think we're capable, not because we think, I can do that. He calls us to what we often cannot do without him. And we need him to. So remember, that's true for Moses. That's true. And it can be very scary. And if we look at, but we don't look at the circumstances, we look at the Lord, right? And we trust him and the call. Another point, they both renounced royal privileges and palaces to be with their people. That's another similarity. Hebrews 11, 24 and 25 talks about Moses, how it goes more into some interesting commentary, a midrash there, on how Moses renounced, said, you know, he said no to the opportunities he had. And I love, you know, there's another translation, way of translating the Greek in Hebrews 12, 2, where it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, you know that verse? Looking unto Yeshua, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him. And we usually think of it as for the joy set before him, the people that would come to, you know, all of us here today, for the joy seeing that we'd become him, he endured the cross. And that's a valid translation. There's another equally valid translation. It's instead of the joy then present with him. Instead of the joy then present with him, as he had everything in heaven, he endured the cross. He decided to come and give himself. He renounced his privileges. He renounced what he had, a perfect environment with his father. At times, God will give us an option, an invitation to sacrifice in order to win over and to save others. You know, Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 9. He says in 19 through 23, he says, I count everything loss that I might know him, but that I might gain. He says I become all things to all men. I'm actually mixing. That's Philippians 3. But he says I am willing to do all things that I might win some. To the Jew I became as Jew. To those without, with the law, under the law. Those out without the law, without. It doesn't matter. The issue is that I might win them. Salvation's the most important thing. Bringing people to know from darkness to light's the most important thing. Some people get in all these little details, all these things. They want to discuss all these things that are just trivial or, you know, they're peripheral, let me say. Peripheral, maybe not trivial, but they're peripheral. Don't forget the heart of the thing. The Son of Man has come to seek and save those who are lost, Luke 19:10. If that's why he came, then that's why I should be here. So, another one, he was rejected. Both were rejected by their own at their first comings. Think about it. Both were rejected by their own at their first comings. Moses, Isaiah 53 talks about he's despised, Messiah, and rejected of men. He came to his own received him not. John 1:11, many verses we could mention. Moses returned 40 years later to start the work that God had called him to. Remember all that happened in between? Each were maligned by their own people, yet responded by interceding on their behalf. Are we willing to be misunderstood? Are we willing to be mocked and rejected as his followers? Are we willing for that rejection? And I don't know if you're here for the opening little video was the speech by Shira. She said her husband travels to China all the time, so much now, ministry, and she said many of the leaders he meets with have been in prison for their faith and because of not compromising. But we have to anticipate that. Sometimes we're going to be misunderstood. Sometimes when you're doing God's will, it's not going to be easy. By any means, Philippians 1:29, unto you it is given on the behalf of the Messiah not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. That's part of it, being a disciple, a follower of Yeshua, a Talmid. Both were humble. Both were servants. We see that. Both were servants. Yeah, that's good. Right back. Both were amazing. It says Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth, Numbers 12:39. You have to say, wait, if Moses wrote the Torah, he's writing, Ken Alpern, he is the meekest man. He was writing that himself, but you know, it's inspired. And he really was. He really was. he really was, you know. And we see it in his attitude, don't we? So with the Messiah, Zechariah 9:9, become, I love that picture. I know some that one on the upper right there. You know, he's comes meekly on the foal of a donkey, you know, that instead didn't come in his first coming prancing on a white, you know, or he will on the second, but he didn't come on the white horse. He came on an animal that's even slower than a human pace and coming down. But that's what his spirit was. Messiah says, come to me, I'm meek and lowly of heart. You'll find rest. Learn from me, you'll find rest for your souls. I'm meek and lowly of heart. Come and learn from me. And they prayed, each of them, they prayed rather than reacted. Not all of the time, but most of the time, instead of reacting when they could have reacted, not all the time, but they prayed and went into intercession. And that's always the best thing to do, is turn to God, because so you don't react. Turn to God and pray. And God, it says, gives grace to the humble, right? James 4:6. Now, another point, another interesting thing is godly anger. They both showed godly anger, godly jealousy, not human jealousy, godly jealousy, and courage against sin. Moses with the golden calf. I mean, man, I wouldn't have been there. He smashed it. He made them eat it. Remember, they ground it to dust. I mean, he was tough. You know, and Yeshua with the money changers, turning over those tables, you know, they had godly anger. They both confronted who they needed to confront. Moses confronted Pharaoh. Yeshua, the Pharisees, the group that were giving him trouble all the time, and mostly not why, but because they were misrepresenting God to the people. And to Pilate, Yeshua confronted Pilate. Don't be afraid to speak the truth when you're called to challenge things like pride and control and hypocrisy. When God calls you to confront those things, confront them. I'm not talking about confronting. I don't think some people confront the wrong things. You know, they want to confront judging people, you know, confront people for their sins. I'm a worse sinner than you, should always be my view. So I'm not judging you for your sin. But we do confront pride. We do confront the control, the thing that misrepresents God, the hypocrisy. That's what we see. Look, compare it with what Yeshua did. Then how about compassion for the people? Both had compassion, showed amazing compassion. That's what motivated them. Love, compassion. And it should motivate us, be what motivates us with people, you know. I met a man, I'll just say this, throw this quickly. But, you know, I mean, supermarket the other night, man, you know, he said, where are you from? You know, he's the cashier, and he's checking out. And I knew he was from somewhere else. And I've seen him before, just never had a chance to talk to him. And it got busy, so I couldn't continue the conversation. But I'm going to have another one with him. I said, how's your summer? He said, you traveling anywhere this summer? He said, well, I'd like to visit my mom. Where are you from? He says, Iran. I said, really? He said, I'd like to go visit my mom in Iran. I said, is it safe to travel there now? And he said, yeah. I said, it would just cost me like $5,000 to be able to, you know, I'd have to be gone a month and not work. And I said, oh, you know, so I said, wow. But you know, it's just, my heart just went out to him, you know. How long has it been since he's seen his mother, you know? And if you know people, you know, your heart goes out, right, when you start getting to know people. And I'm going to go, I know where he is, I know I'm going to be back and talk to him and share the Lord with him. So, but we should be motivated by, you know, 2 Corinthians 5 says, for the love of Messiah constrains us. The love of the Messiah, I think it's 5:14. For the love of Messiah constrains us. It's what empowers us. They both were recipients of divine revelation from God. In other words, beyond just dreams and visions, divine revelation from God, both them. They were both teachers and lawgivers. So they were both authorized to declare God's word with authority. Moses, what did he receive from God? Special, the ten words, 10 commandments. Yeshua had a similar thing. What did Yeshua deliver? An amazing speech. The Sermon on the mount. You know, we never think of, there's some interesting parallels. So you should both receive unique revelations from God, and this is the prophet as a forth teller. We've certainly been commissioned to communicate the gospel, the good news with authority. They also both had unique, intimate fellowship with God, unique, intimate fellowship with God. They were, and Moses on the mountain, Yeshua with my father. By the way, he never referred to God by the tetragrammaton, by the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh name in prayer that we see in the scriptures. Interesting. God speaks face, yet some people feel it's so important to be able to. We never see him doing it. He said, my father, Abba and Av. God speaks face to face with him. And he beholds, it says, the prophet, this is in Deuteronomy, he beholds the form of God. He beholds the form of God. What does that mean? God speaks face to face with him, and he beholds, it means to look directly, the Hebrew word navat, he looks directly, it says, at the form, and that's timunah. Timunah is, in modern Hebrew, it's picture. And in biblical, it's the picture. It means the outline of specific form of God. What an amazing intimacy both of them had with God. And you know what? That's not just for them. It's not just for them. And oftentimes, Jewish people, we say that when we're sharing. You know, I know I've had friends that say, well, you know, you say, you can have a close relationship with God. You can know God personally. You pray and he answers. You hear that say, oh, no. That was just Abraham and Moses. And those were, you know, these were important, you know, spiritually, you know, powerful people. That's not for us. We can't have that. Well, maybe not quite as close as them. I don't know. But you know what? We can have, how close can we be with God? It says the Spirit has sent forth the Spirit into our hearts crying what? Abba, Father, Galatians 4:6. You can have intimacy with God, but you need to make time to have that. You need to cultivate it like any relationship, you know. Imagine if you just say to your spouse or your, you know, child, oh, I'll see you next week. I'll see you, you know, in a week. You know, every time. I mean, you just don't have any, or, you know, hi, bye. You know, you have to cultivate, you know, time with God, and we need to have times with the Lord and develop that closeness with him through his word and prayer. And Hebrews 10:19, we can have it. And another thing is there were forth tellers, but foretellers, predictors. And I was thinking, what did Yeshua predict? What did he foretell and it came to pass? Have you ever thought about that? What are some of the things he said that came to pass? Well, here's some of them. The fig tree. Remember the fig tree in Matthew 21? He passed it and he said it wouldn't bear fruit any longer. They went back the next day and no fruit. Now you say, well, I wasn't there. How do you know that happened? Well, I believe it did. But how about he said this, the last will be first and the first will be last. Matthew 20:16. How about the destruction of the second temple and of Jerusalem in that generation? In that generation, Matthew 24, Luke 19 and 21, I have the verses. Jerusalem, he said, would be controlled by the nations, by the Gentiles. It would be controlled by the nations. But that control will end, he said. He said it would end, Luke 21, 24. And that's why it's amazing. It happened. Jerusalem, the temple destroyed, the Jewish people scattered, all the destruction of Jerusalem. And for almost 2,000 years. That's why it's such a miracle in our time. In our time, since 1967, Jerusalem is back in the control of the Jewish people. And it's amazing. A miracle after 2,000 years, approximately. How about his betrayal? He predicted his betrayal. He predicted that the disciples would abandon him and that Peter would deny him. He predicted his own sacrificial death by crucifixion in Jerusalem. And he predicted his resurrection. His resurrection. He predicted the coming of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm going to send another, a paraclete, one called alongside to help. Comforter. The one called alongside to help. I'm going to send the Spirit many times. It says it many times. And then, of course, he came in Acts 2. He predicted the Gentiles, I like this, that the nations would come into his fold. In John 10, 16. Remember, he said, I have other sheep that aren't here. They're going to come in too. He predicted that would happen. And of course, he predicted his return. He's going to return. Now, who else also the Messiah was not only, both of them, Moses, they were both mediators and intercessors. Mediators and intercessors as priests between God and the people. One God, one mediator between God and man, Yeshua the Messiah, 1 Timothy 2:5. But Moses interceding, Exodus 32, and Messiah is interceding for us now. Even now it says in heaven in many verses in Hebrews on that, 7:25 and 9:24 and more in Romans 8:34. Well, this was, we have a mediator. We have an intercessor with right now. And through this intercession, in both cases, the people escape judgment. So how is Messiah interceding for us now? How is he? He's ever lives, it says, to make intercession. He doesn't stop. He's intervening to rescue us that we might escape. And how about we for others? We join his intercession. We can intercede for others, those that don't know Yeshua, don't know the Messiah. We pray. We intercede. We mediate. We're called to do that. Another one, they died. Both died before seeing the fulfillment of God's promises through them. And I hope we'll see what God has promised us. I hope you'll see what God's promised. But they each died before seeing the fulfillment, but they eventually did see it, just maybe not from this side of heaven, right? And then they both performed miracles in public, before the nations. Deuteronomy 34, 11 and 12, and says, you know, that's what they both did. Now, can God still do miracles? How many believe God can still do miracles? Can he still do signs and wonders? He wants to convince people many times that he's real if a person has an open heart. Signs and wonders before the world for his people today. He can do it. Can he furnish a table in the wilderness? Can he multiply the fish and the loaves? Can he multiply? Doesn't mean we shouldn't prepare, you know, be responsible. But can he multiply the fish and the loaves? Can he heal cancer? Oh, yes, he can. Oh, yes, he can. Oh, how I want him to send. I passed a cancer ward, you know, and recently at Vanderbilt, you know, I said, oh, Lord, you know, you just pray. See so many people so distraught. He can heal cancer. He can. Can he open the eyes of the blind and heal the ears of the deaf? He did it then. You know, he sent his disciples. He sent them out to preach the good news, proclaim the good news, and to heal. So God can do it through us. We're called to be co-laborers with him. I think that, you know, it's a matter of availability. It's a matter of course God's sovereignty and his will. We don't judge when it doesn't happen. We don't say, well, you didn't have faith or anything like that. Not, you know. But there is a matter of closeness, walking closeness with God and letting him use us and developing, cultivating that. So to finish up, he says in Deuteronomy 18, he's going to be from your midst, from your brothers. Messiah born in Hebrews 2:11, Matthew 1:1, he comes to the Jewish people. And he says, you listen to him. Let's say the word Shema. Shema, that's what the word is there. He said, basically, he says, you better listen to him. Shema means to listen, to really to hear and to heed. Listen and obey. He says, because my words are in his mouth. He speaks on my behalf. When it says in my name, that's what he's talking about, not a magical name or anything like that or the exact right pronunciation or anything like that. He says, in my name, he says, he will speak on my behalf as if I were there. I am there in him. If you don't listen, he says, you'll have to give account. I myself will, it could be translated, I will, you to give account. I will seek thoroughly from his people. And so think of it, to hear and to see Yeshua was to hear and to see God himself. He said, what I'm saying aren't my words, they're the words of the Father in me. What you see, what I do, it's not my works, it's what the Father's doing through me. Yeshua says this constantly, particularly in the good news, the Gospel of John. And we, the Jewish people, first, look at over at Acts 3, I've got to close there, but look, Acts 3. The Jewish people first, according to Romans 2, will give account for how we took the words of Yeshua. That's a sobering thing. Romans 2 talks about not only reward and blessing, but judgment first to, and I'll say us, the Jewish people, and then to the non-Jew, to the Gentile. But we first,
God, yes. So he says, we will give account for the words, what we did, how we took the words of Yeshua. Did we receive them or reject them? How did we treat God's messenger? His desire, Yeshua says in John 12, is to give us eternal life, life everlasting. And I know this is his commandment. It is life everlasting, he says. He's commanded me what to say and what to speak, John 12, 49 says. I don't speak on my own, but the Father himself who sent me has commanded me what to say and to speak. And so our response as a Jewish people to Yeshua will bring about, it's not only important for that reason, but it will bring about another thing. Guess what it will bring about? Acts 3. His return. Did you know that? His return. Look at Acts 3. It's absolutely the case. 3:17. Now, brothers, Peter is speaking to his Jewish brother. He says, I know that you acted in ignorance just as your leaders did. That the Messiah had to suffer. He quotes the prophet, says what the prophets wrote about the Messiah. It says, verse 19, repent, return to God. Therefore, return to God so that your sins might be blotted out. You know, blotted out just like when God forgives our sins, they're blotted out just like, you know, erased, that they don't exist anymore. And he says, so times of relief might come, here's what will happen, so times of relief might come from the presence of Adonai, and he might send Yeshua the Messiah appointed for you. He'll send him. It's contingent upon our people returning, us returning to the Lord, that he might send the Messiah appointed for you. Heaven must receive him until the time of the restoration of all the things that God spoke about long ago through the mouth of his holy prophets. Wow. And then he quotes this passage about the prophet like me, Navi like me. So this is, heaven must receive him, 21 says. He's waiting. He's seated. That's Psalm 119, Psalm 110 verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, Adonai to my, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. He's seated there. He's waiting to return until the time of the restoration of all things that God spoke about long ago. God is going to restore everything that he has promised in the natural order, in the social order, environmental, ecological, wholeness, like Eden. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, peace on earth, even in the animal kingdom. I'm talking about human beings. No, all of us. No, but even in the animal kingdom, the wolf will dwell with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. Isaiah 11, verse 6. Read Isaiah 11, the whole passage, 6 through 12. Read Romans 8, 18 through 23, the whole creation groaning in travail until the Messiah's return. But Yeshua's going to come on the clouds of heaven, says Daniel, and the Son of Righteousness will arise. That's Daniel 7, 13. Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings, Malachi 3, 20. This will be the literal restoration of a geopolitical messianic kingdom for regenerated Israel, with Yeshua ruling upon the throne of David over the people Israel and over the entire world. Amen. Looking forward to that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.